do a fabulous job welcoming, greeting. We love you. Love you and your family. So, how many of you have ever just been going through life and you're confronted with things that are happening, whether they're in the financial realm or the relational realm, just things that are happening, and you just simply do not understand what God is doing? Anybody in that camp or just me? Okay, quite a few of you. I think that would best describe over the last weeks kind of a feeling that I've had and that Angela's had as we've been becoming aware of situations where the hand of God is obviously at work, but where we don't understand it. We really don't. We're never promised by God that we're going to understand everything He's doing in the way He's doing it and in His perfect timing. But we know He's God and we know He's in control. That's kind of a situation that we're in now. We have the excitement, the enthusiasm of God adding new families to our church. We're seeing different ones come in and respond to the people, pastor, the purpose, all that Landon talks about week in and week out as he welcomes us. We see new people coming in and really excited about that. It's wonderful. What a gift from God. But then at a time, humanly speaking, we're entering into this next 12 months thrust. We've taken down land for the church by His glory, for His honor. And now we need to get up a first phase building. We need to get a place so when our lease runs out here, we go there. We move into our new facility. And we start reaching more people with the gospel at a time when we're entering that, when we need all oars in the water. You see the providential hand of God. People in our church family that we, quite frankly, have grown to love and respect and cherish their relationships with us, their ministry with us. We see God's providential hand and moving them out. And so over the last 4 weeks, 6 weeks, I've just had these different beautiful members and leaders in our church approaching me and saying, "Pastor Jeff, we love you. We love the church. But I'm moving because of my work, or I'm moving because of this," or every situation you absolutely look at and you go, "Okay, I get it. I understand." But it's like, for me as a shepherd under Christ, you know, I'm the small s shepherd. Christ is the chief shepherd. And I'm looking, I'm going, "I don't want any sheep leaving the flock." So just a little personal thing. My son is graduating a year early. He's going to be going away to college in 2.5 weeks early, a year early. So here I am on the shepherding side, and there's some beautiful families getting ready to leave us. And on the home front, my little home congregation, my wonderful man-child, John's going to be heading out to college. So Angela and I have been like this, and the only thing that evens us up is the Word of God and faith and knowing that God is totally in control. Now, some of you are already aware of different ones in our family. We're a close-knit community of faith. You're already aware of some that are headed out. You get it. We've been praying for one another. Still doesn't make it any easier. But I just want to take a moment. We are a family. We are a community of faith. And there are people that are headed out right now that we love. And even after they go to where God is leading them, we still love them and they love us. We'll always have a connection there. But we just won't see them week in and week out. It's okay to be sad about that. So I just wanted to take a moment and bring some honor to some people that we all love, we all respect, we all honor. About a year and a half ago, Ron and Debbie Neiman came into our midst. And Ron said, "I want to be involved. I want to serve." Debbie was right there with him. And Ron began to express his gift in teaching, began to teach a life group, which we were excited about. Debbie was right there with him, serving as care leader in that group. Debbie got up here and started looking like an angel doing her signing. You know, she's doing her signing when the praise stuff's going on, and it was awesome, it was beautiful. She said she's fine, okay. And we see that, and Ron's filled the pulpit, and Ron's done teachings on Wednesday nights, and my word, we put Ron through a licensing process. We ordained Ron to gospel ministry. He's been our volunteer minister of counseling, and he's counseled several within the body. And I might add, has done a great job from the feedback that I've gotten from that ministry. So God's calling Ron and Debbie to move on. Ron's going to be pursuing further ministry opportunities. He's mentioned to me further involvement in the area of counseling, a counseling ministry. Well, I'm excited. I'm sad that we won't see them week in and week out, but I'm excited that he's going to use that gift. He's going to use that training. And I pray that it turns into a paying gig so you can transition out of that other thing that you're doing, you got to do to put food on the table. You know, so we want to pray with you. We want to bless you. We want to honor you today. Would you stand up? And I want to give them a round of applause. Thank you for serving. Thank you. We love you. You've heard me say, if I've said it once, I've said it 100 times. Love that couple back there in the back row. Timothy and Katrina. They have finished their associate's degree. Then, praise God, they were still with us. They finished their bachelor's degree from Criswell College. And they're in the process of going to be working on their master's at Southwestern Seminary. It's a great school, by the way. But from what I've heard, depending on the time of day, it can be three and a half hours round trip. And they're not just going to go full time and work on a master's degree. That would be too simple. They're going to take, I think, essentially double time or time and a half to double time. They consider it a full load to take 9 hours over there, by the way, and they could take as many as 18 hours. So, you know, besides the fact they're brilliant and we love them, they can't physically be over there and be with us. So we've got that kind of ooh feeling, humanly speaking. But we bow before Almighty God, and we love them. So they're going to be transitioning out. They're going to have to get full bore over there, probably the third week in August. So just know this, we're behind the scenes. We've got our feelers out. Timothy and Katrina, they got their feelers out everywhere. But we are absolutely 100% committed to having another dynamic duo in here to work with our junior high and high school ministries. But we love them. Timothy and Katrina, I've trusted Timothy multiple times to this pulpit. Katrina, there's nobody that can replace you as a hugger. That's all I'm going to say. Everybody loves you. Everybody loves both of you. We all love you. They'll be with us. They'll be with us for a time. We don't know exactly how that will transition out. All we know is about the third week in August, they'll be stepping down from their responsibilities in the youth area. They may continue with us after they in the transition, just as members of our church, loving members of our church, which we're grateful to God for, but we'll let God work all that out. Timothy, Katrina, would you stand? Let's give them a round of applause. We love y'all. So how many of you have been continuing to pray for our very own Sarah Rhodes? You've been praying for her, haven't you? I know. I've prayed for her probably 150, 200 times, just agonized, crying out to God Almighty. Anyway, when Arthur and Sarah came in to our church, Arthur and Sarah were involved in one of our other church plants, faithful leaders there. I said, hey, come help me. Over the next 3 years, we want to try to start 7 was it seven churches we were shooting for? Well, we started several, but we didn't hit seven, and they were part of our core, church planting core. Well, it went past that 3 years, didn't it? And they've been with us and faithful, and so they need, Arthur's going to be, he's been meeting with the worship band, he's going to be stepping down here soon. There's still a transition, but he'll be stepping down from his worship arts leadership position. And, you know, I think ultimately what they're going to do, they drive pretty good distance. They're going to try to get involved closer to a church closer to home. In his words, it would be great to have one 5 minutes from home. And so we're so grateful to God for their love, for their ministry. I'm confident, I'm believing, I'm trusting God in that transition that's happening. He's not going to be gone next week, but in that transition, that we have an opportunity to really hug on them and love on them and say goodbye to both Arthur and Sarah, that she can make it. She's still struggling with her health issues. Please don't stop praying. So, Arthur, we love you. Let's express our love and appreciation for Arthur. We're not letting Katrina go. We don't want to let Timothy go, but Timothy, you can. We possibly could maybe loan you out over to the seminary. Not Katrina. How many women will it take to hold her down? All right. James and Haley Smysik. James is back there behind the soundboard. Haley's behind the keyboard up here. We got Nathan and Precious Joseph, Hannah. I've called her Hannah Banana, our adorable, adorable Smysiks. James has served as a faithful deacon and has just, Haley, James, and our worship team teaching in our children's ministry, the smallest kiddos in our children's ministry. I thought we were going to probably have about another 9 months. James works on the other side of the world, on the other side of Greenville. It's psychotic. And he's working six and a half days a week. His wife needs to see him. The kids need to see him. They love us. We love them. In their words, God has providentially provided for them a home, a house. Did you guys say about an hour and 5 minutes from here? Essentially, that'd be a two-hour and 10-minute round-trip deal. Not feasible. They're going to get the kids involved in school over there. I thought I had them 9 to 12 months more. God kind of sped that timetable up. Okay, sorry, I got it out. We just have to accept that God's in control. But we all love the Smysiks. We absolutely love this family to death. And it just breaks my human heart. It breaks all of our hearts. But we know God's in it. We know that you need to be there with your family. That's your desire. That's holy. It's honorable. James said tongue-in-cheek to Angela this morning. He said, we're going to be real slow in getting involved in a church down there so we can periodically come up here and see y'all. And Nathan said, yeah, every Sunday. 2 hours and 10-minute round-trip drive. So give a big round of applause to our precious Smysiks. We love them dearly. So last but not least, someone that's been a friend of mine now for, I don't know how, goes way back, a decade and a half or beyond, the West, Landon, Tracy, Garrett, and Natalie have been anchors to us as we've planted church after church, and they know what it means to drive a great distance. I think y'all probably drive each Sunday where you were living, a minimum of an hour and a half, probably an hour and 45 minutes. Each week they've done this religiously and taught a life group and greeted people and been involved. And these kids have been involved in so many outreaches with us. I can't count the number of outreaches. The West, he's taking a job in Oklahoma. It's about 3 hours away. So that'd be 6 hours round trip. How many of you believe it really wouldn't be too far from do 6 hours a Sunday? Woo! Wouldn't that be great? You're loved. You are loved. You're respected. So His life group, of course, loves him as well, their life group. The life group got all enthusiastic, and they got these cakes that they've put together, that was coming from that life group for the West. And then I began to give revelation to those in that life group about some of these other beautiful families that are leaving. I said, that's all right, your cakes are being, I didn't say it to him, but I said to the care leader of that group, Deb, the cakes are being hijacked for a plethora of people. And she said, that's fine with me. So anyway, there'll be cake after the service. There's no calories in it because it's for a good cause and it's in church. Here's the thing. Let me be clear. If anybody else in this room comes to me and said, we're leaving the church, there's no cake for you. We're not the church that you come in and you negotiate. If I leave, do I get a cake and stock options? There's a Mercedes dealership, Pastor. If I leave, do I get a cake, stock options, and a Mercedes? No. Ain't gonna happen. We need, listen, all oars in the water. Amen? We need to. So let's give a big round of applause for these beautiful people. We love every one of them. Across the board. Bless them in Jesus' name. I think I have a feeling you'll see different ones from time to time. I know Landon's going to continue in a leadership role as he has now for many, many years on our overall board of trustees. So you'll see, folks, we're not disconnected. We're part of the body of Christ. But I want to thank you for allowing me as your shepherd under Christ to take this time early on in the service. I'm asking you to not let this be a downer in your spirit. What I'm asking you to do is what I'm telling myself every day, is let this be something where we rejoice with those that God is calling out from us. Let it be something that we understand it is all about God. It is all about Him being in control. Let it remind you, let it remind me that we're not in control, but only Almighty God. If you believe that, say amen. Let's stand to our feet right now. Let's continue to worship the Lord. Sing out with all your heart for the glory of God Almighty. Tell you what, Wednesday night was a fabulous night up here. Our art night and outreach for our kiddos. It was wonderful. We had several come from outside our church and children going around from table to table and just really, really enjoying and the uniqueness that each child is in Christ, that each child's been created unique and their pieces of artwork were unique. I understand my son was doing the spray paint art. I don't know what you call it, but it's just so cool. And he was doing that and next thing I know, he's a pragmatist and perhaps will be, one of his majors will be business. And next thing I noticed, people were handing him cash and taking his artwork with them. And, from what I understand, he was raising money for his college fund to help pay for college. Well done, son. And thank you to all of you that patronized my son. Glory to God. It was great. That was Wednesday night. And I'm looking forward to our Olympic night. This is not just for kids. How many competitive youth or adults do we have? Let me see your hands. It's for all of us. It's going to be a lot of fun. Olympic theme. Lauren and Angela and your team, great job on pulling off a great art night. And make sure and get signed up to participate in Olympic night coming up on a Wednesday evening. Part of our summer activities. All right. Y'all were so gracious to hear my heart earlier in the service. And just one more little word of praise for what God is doing. If you came out yesterday and you worked on Christ property out there and you hauled brush, you replaced siding, you sanded, you hold trash up out of the creek at the church, whatever. You were out there yesterday. Stand right now. Would you do that? Would you stand if you were there yesterday? Don't hesitate. Don't draw it out. Give them a round of applause. We actually had a total of 20 people. I had organized it in three teams, and I'm telling you, every person that came out there worked so hard for the glory of God. And just 3 hours, but it was 3 hours of work and doing it for Jesus. Thank you for showing up. So the Bible is still the Word of God, right? It's still inerrant, infallible, inspired, and authoritative and relevant. Is it? Okay, if you believe it, hold it up high. Let's say it like we mean it. I believe the Bible is God's Word.
I believe the Bible is God's
Word. Inerrant. Infallible. Inspired. Authoritative. Relevant. I will. By God's grace. Obey it. And apply it to my life today. And all God's people said, amen. All right, turn in your Bibles to the book of Philippians. We need to make up for some lost time earlier in the service in terms of this sermon today. I'm going to need to speak a little bit faster than I normally do. And I invite you to listen a little faster. We're basically about 2.5 years ago, I preached through the book of Philippians. And it's of course, a book about joy. Paul is writing this book from his jail cell in Rome. Certainly some bad circumstances, and yet he's writing about joy. 18 times that word appears, joy or rejoicing, in the book of Philippians. With all the horrific stuff happening around our country and in our state and around our world, I felt like the Holy Spirit laid on my heart, 2.5 years since you preached from the book, do it again. We need a dose of joy. We need a dose of how to be truly happy in spite of all that stuff going on. So we continue that today. This is the second message in this series, and we find ourselves in Philippians chapter 2, the end of chapter 1, verse 27, and we'll move through other passages as well. So the title of today's sermon is True Happiness Even When Confronted with Difficult People. True happiness even when confronted with difficult people. How many of you have ever met a difficult person? How many of you have been that difficult person? Let me ask your spouse. Oh, okay, we won't go there. I think, actually, in the words of my good friend and mentor, the late Zig Ziglar, I really think the title should be more like I've used in the past, True Happiness Even When Confronted with Lemon-Sucking People. I need Vanna White to come up and help me kind of illustrate something. Oh, it's Connie. Excuse me. Okay, so I think the title should be True Happiness Even When Confronted with Lemon-Sucking People. You know, how many of you have a job? Let me see your hands. Praise God, you have a job. How many of you are getting ready to go back to school in a few weeks, and you're kind of a little depressed about that, but you're getting ready to go? Maybe you're not depressed about that. How many of you live in a neighborhood and have neighbors around you? Let me see your hand. How many of you have in-laws or outlaws? Okay, I'm convinced that you have some lemon-sucking people amongst those groups of people you work with. Thank you, Vanna. Would you make those available to our pre-selected volunteers? Better them than me. All right, would you all rise and turn around and face the congregation? You are our lambs that are about to be slain. All right, have at it. This is what lemon-sucking people look like in all contexts. Thank you. Another round of applause for our faithful volunteers. It's stuff like this that I dream up in the wee hours of the morning. This is actually what leads people to leave our church. Let me just, a little aside. Would y'all agree with me that there's going to be absolutely no replacement for Nathan? How many of you bought some artwork from him to fund our church building campaign? Was that cool? $2 a pop. I think one of the members of my family negotiated a dollar deal with him, and he acquiesced. True happiness. We can have true happiness even when confronted with lemon-sucking people. Let me tell you something. They're all around us. It's getting worse and worse as we see the day approaching. I am being confronted more and more with a lack of cordiality. When I'm going out and I'm sharing Christ in the community, or when I go shopping or I'm here or there, I'm noticing there's just a lack of civility that I'm seeing emerge amongst people. The Bible says in the last days, people will become lovers of themselves, boasters, proud, arrogant, self-serving. This general, if it's not in for me kind of attitude, then I don't want it. I see this more and more. And perhaps it's fresh on your mind just a short while after being let out of school, kids, but maybe you've got somebody at school that is just your lemon sucking person in your life. I'm here to tell you, please, listen to the Word of God. There are the answers that you need to deal with, and not just deal with, but how to experience joy or true happiness in spite of that lemon-sucking person that you have to deal with at school. And some of you, it's work. Some of you have an unreasonable boss. Some of you are bosses and you have unreasonable employees. Whatever it may be, whoever these people are in your life, they can cause great grief. There's a person right now in my life, not a part of our community of faith, praise the Lord, somebody I've been reaching out to. And I tell you what, if I could, I would show his picture on the big screen. And I would say, that's the number one lemon-sucking person in my life right now. And that I'm trying to reach with the gospel of Jesus Christ. That I'm trying, by the power of Jesus, not let that person rob me of my joy. I'm trying not to lose my true happiness. I am telling you right now, that person is making it very, very difficult for me to obey the Word of God. I'm by faith going to obey the Word of God. And maybe you've got someone like that in your life. I'm sure you do. Listen to the Word of the living God. Steadfastly, if you want to have true happiness, even when confronted with a lemon-sucking person, steadfastly pursue your God-given purpose in life. Nothing will inoculate you more against a lemon-sucking person than the fact that you are steadfastly pursuing your God-given purpose in life. You want to give in to the doldrums, to discouragement, to defeat, to despairing, then get sidetracked. Stop pursuing your purpose, and you will give in to that. Steadfastly pursue your God-given purpose. Where does that come from? Look at Philippians 1:27. Only conduct yourself. This is Apostle Paul speaking under the inspiration of God Almighty. Only conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the what? Of the gospel. Of Christ. So whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind. What's that next word? Striving together for the faith of the what? Steadfastly pursue your God-given purpose. At the core, for every Christian, your most important purpose, the reason that you're left here by Christ after you're saved, the reason I'm left here and not just taken home to glory, is the one thing that we can't do in heaven, but we're called by God in the Great Commission to do here, is what? It's evangelism. It's the purpose of presenting the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news. Philippians 2:2, make my joy complete, Paul says, by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. That's what coalesces us together as a church, as Christian brothers and sisters, is we are intent on one purpose. That's what Landon has done for these last years. He's talked about the purpose of our church. We want to reach McKinney and Texas and the world for Christ by His grace in our lifetime. Let's do it with what? With a social gospel? With the gospel of Jesus Christ, that God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life, that sin separates you from God, that there's only one way you can be forgiven of your sin, and it's through accepting Jesus Christ, perfect sacrifice on the cross, and it's by grace through faith apart from works. Receive it. It's a free gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Receive it. Take it. It's free. He did all the heavy lifting. That's the gospel. That's our one purpose. You know what adds credibility to us presenting the one purpose? It's right there. Look at Matthew 22, 37 through 39 in your notes. And he said to him, said to whom? Said to some scribe, said to some Pharisee, who said to him, "What's the greatest commandment, Jesus?" And Jesus said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength." And then strength came in another reference in Luke. This is the great foremost commandment. And then he gives the second, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." What gives us credibility? What gives us integrity in presenting the message? What inoculates us from being accused of being hypocrites is the fact that we bring the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ, with clean hands and a pure heart. We bring the gospel in the context of loving God sincerely and loving others. That gives credibility to our witness. Loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loving your neighbor as yourself. That's not the gospel. Certainly it is contained in there that if you love your neighbor as yourself, you're going to bring him the greatest news of all time, which is Jesus. Matthew 28, 19 and 20, that's one of the great commission passages. Listen to it. "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." What's he talking about? What's the one purpose? It's evangelism. It's bringing the gospel to a lost and dying world. And it starts with that immediate circle right around you. Please don't travel halfway around the world to preach Jesus on some $10,000 mission trip if you're not doing it here. Do it here, and then if the Holy Spirit leads you, travel halfway around the world. And we've got our church planting missionaries halfway around the world. Praise the Lord for that. But you're gonna be able to experience true happiness even when confronted with lemon-sucking people if you steadfastly pursue your God-given purpose in life. In the not-too-distant future, I want to bring a sermon series in light of the fact that we need to build our church building in 12 months. I want to bring a message, a series of messages from the book of Nehemiah. The purpose God gave Nehemiah was to do what? To rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. So then the temple could be rebuilt so that the enemies of God Almighty would be held out. And guess what? Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem were always running around trying to do what? They were trying to stop Nehemiah from fulfilling his purpose, which was to do what? To rebuild the walls of Jerusalem so it'd be protected. There will always be people trying to stop you from fulfilling your God-given purpose. Don't be alarmed. Number two, don't be alarmed or surprised when confronted with difficult people, or our new title, don't be alarmed or surprised when confronted with lemon-sucking people. I gotta confess, I've lived many years. I'm still surprised. I'm still alarmed, because I look at people and I'm like, I kind of see more good in them than I do bad. So I'm just surprised. But the Apostle Paul says in Philippians 1:28 through 30, he says, "In no way alarmed by your opponents, which is a sign of destruction for them, but of salvation for you, and that too from God. For to you," this is not a fun message. This next part is not a fun message. "For to you it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in Him," That's the easy part. I receive the free gift. I believe, Jesus, you're the way, the truth, and the life. You're the only one. I believe in you, Jesus. I trust in you. But not only to believe, but what? But also to suffer for his sake, experiencing the same conflict which you saw in me and now here to be in me. See, don't be alarmed. Don't be surprised when you're confronted by difficult or lemon-sucking people. James 1, chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. Consider it all joy, or I'm calling it happiness. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. Really? Knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, or some of your translations have patience there. That may be macrothume. But I think it's clearly patience or endurance. And let endurance have its perfect results so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Count it joy when you encounter lemon-sucking people. Really? Well, I can tell you right now, yes. If you're steadfastly pursuing your purpose, if I'm steadfastly pursuing my purpose, and I'm obeying the word of the living God, and I'm not being alarmed or not being surprised, if I understand from the get-go, yea, those that live godly lives will suffer, what? Persecution. If I know that, if I believe it, right, then I'm not going to be surprised, I'm not going to be alarmed by it, and it's not going to take away my joy. Number three, embrace the mind. Oh, this is where it really gets deeply to the crux of it. Embrace the mind or the attitude of Christ when dealing with a lemon-sucking person, a difficult person. There's three ways, three ideologies, three activities, three attitudes or mindsets that reflects the mindset of Christ. He was our example. The first is humility. Humble yourself before God and others. But I don't want to do that. If we're honest, we want to swell up. We want to puff up with pride. How dare you say that to me? How dare you at that convention talk in that manner about my deeply cherished and held religious beliefs in such a flippant way, in such a condescending way, in such a dismissing way? How dare you? But the mind of Christ is, humble yourself before God and others. Do nothing from selfishness. Look at Philippians 2, 3, and 4. It's right there in the Word of God. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also for the interest of others. That's a cure. That's a way to have true happiness when confronted with lemon-sucking people, is having the mind of Christ, being humble. Humble towards God, humble towards people. 1 Peter 5, 6, therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in the proper time. Humble yourself. 2 Chronicles 7, 14, don't we love this? I was nauseated when I heard that at the Democratic Convention. It made me sick to my stomach when I heard someone quote 2 Chronicles 7:14. It was just such an offense, because the platform that was spewing forth was the slaughter of innocent babies through abortion, and et cetera, et cetera. Things that were reprehensible to Almighty God. And for someone to have the arrogance to try to hijack that one that believes in those godless things, because it says humble yourselves, humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their what ways? Ron, you're getting ready to become the president of our Hope Women's Center. Is it a wicked way, taking the life of an unborn child through abortion? Yeah, amen. We don't take it lightly. So to be humble before God is to seek his face, to turn from our sins. our sins first in our own individual lives, our sins corporately for the church, the evangelical church, then we have an integrity to speak to the sins, the ills of the overall society, right? Ezekiel 28 and Isaiah 14. These passages will knock your socks off. Anybody know who that's referring? To whom is referred in those two passages, Ezekiel 28 and Isaiah 14? He's your arch enemy. Who is it? Satan. And Satan said, I will! I will! I will! That's the problem whenever we get too much I in there. I. It's the center of sin. It's the center letter in the word pride. It is a bad thing. And that's what Satan did, and that's what brought about his fall, was pride. The lack, the opposite of humility. Proverbs 11:2, when pride comes, then dishonor. Then comes dishonor, but with the humble is wisdom. And then look at the next way that we take on the mind of Christ and that we can have true happiness in spite of lemon-sucking people. We seek to serve God and others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself. He took on the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Christ was our example. When he washed the disciples' feet, he was leaving us an example that we're to serve others. And we serve God by serving others. 2 Corinthians 4:5. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as your bondservants for Jesus' sake. Matthew 20:26 through 28. And he talks about if you want to become great amongst a people group, then make yourself servant to all. It's the opposite of the way we think as human beings. No, we think we've got to advance ourselves. We've got to tell all these great things we're doing. But it says, if you want to be great, then be servant to all. Demonstrate, listen to this, demonstrate true love for God and others. Philippians 2:8, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even the death on the cross. Greater love has no one than this, that one laid down his life for his friends. Isn't that what Christ did for us? Isn't that what Christ did for humanity? He demonstrated his love by giving his life. We are to bear one another's burdens. We are to have the mind of Christ by humbling ourselves before God and others, by serving God and others, and by loving God and others. And when we do that, we're filled with the Holy Spirit. And out of that filling comes the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And one of the little clusters of grapes under the fruit of the Spirit is what? It's joy. It's true happiness. Turn to the final page in your notes. Look at the final point. And this is where balance comes in. If at all possible, put distance between yourself and hardened, lemon-sucking people. So in Philippians 3:2, Paul addressed this. He says, beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of false circumcision. Matthew chapter 7, verse 6. A few years ago, I preached that, or maybe it's actually only been 12 or 14 months ago, I preached from Matthew 7 about not judging others. And in that passage, in verse 6, it said, do not give what is holy to dogs, and do not throw your pearls before swine, or they will trample them under their feet, turn, and tear you in pieces. No matter what, you will be confronted with people who are not just lemon-sucking people, but they're hardened lemon-sucking people. They are deeply entrenched in it. And the prescription there is, don't keep throwing the pearls of God's loving word before them. Don't do it. Because what will they do to that? They will trample it under their feet. When I'm out sharing Christ in the community, here's what I've discovered. If someone responds to the loving light and truth I give them, then I will give them more. But if they trample what I give them under their feet, they scoff at it, they ridicule, I back off. Because I'm not the one that's going to save them. It's the Holy Spirit of God. And for me just to keep pouring out the loving truth of Almighty God, the light, when they're just pushing it away, at that point is casting pearls before swine. You got to discern. Is the person you're dealing with at school? Is the person you're dealing with at work? Is the person you're dealing with in your neighborhood, perhaps? Perhaps that person you're dealing with that's become an outlaw who used to be an in-law, whatever. If you got to help discern. You got to say, Lord, help me discern through the power of the Holy Spirit. Is this a hardened lemon-sucking person, or is this someone that's just having a bad day and they're taking it out on me right now? There's a big difference. Because if we're honest, we've all sucked lemons at one time or another in our lives. How many of you believe every word that you've heard from the Word of God today? Say amen.
Amen.
Let's bow our heads and our hearts. I'm going to give an opportunity for an invitation today. With heads bowed and eyes closed, no one looking around. We've talked about true happiness and how to have true happiness in spite or even when confronted with difficult or lemon-sucking people. And the very first thing that we talked about was steadfastly pursuing your God-given purpose, which is bringing the gospel or the good news to a lost and dying world. You can't very well do that if you've not personally accepted or received the purpose of God for your life, which starts with you accepting Jesus Christ alone for salvation. So if you're listening to this over the internet or right here at Stepping Stones Worship Center, and you don't know absolutely for sure that you are a Christian, that all your sins are forgiven, then right now, I plead with you, I implore you, be reconciled to God through faith in Jesus Christ. You say, how do I do that? The scripture is very clear. Over 160 verses in the New Testament alone talk about how you are saved by grace through faith apart from works. It's an act of faith. It's an act of acceptance. Here's how you do it. You call on the name of the Lord. You acknowledge your sin before Almighty God. In your heart, between you and God, you say something like this. You say, Lord Jesus, I have sinned. I feel bad about my sin. I know my sin is separating me from you. I believe your word that Jesus, you died on the cross to pay for my sins. I'm accepting your forgiveness right now into my life. And I'm putting my trust, my confidence, or my belief in you alone, Jesus, to save me. Thank you, Jesus. Heads bowed and eyes closed. If you just ask Jesus Christ to forgive you of your sins and to give you eternal life, slip up your hand right now. Our minister of evangelism is in the back, all of their heads bowed and eyes closed. If you just ask Christ to save you, to forgive you of your sins, slip up your hand right now, young or old, somewhere in between. Anybody here at our worship center at Stepping Stones? I don't see any hands up right here. I pray that means we're all in. Perhaps you've done this while listening to this over the internet or some other venue. Please contact us and let us know about your newfound faith. We're going to open the altar up in just a moment. And so right now, I'm going to invite our prayer counselors to come forward. Come forward. With heads bowed and eyes closed, we want you right now. Ron and Debbie, I am going to invite you up. Y'all's last Sunday, but want you up here. You want somebody to pray with you? With heads bowed and eyes closed, everybody in an attitude of reverence before God, praying in the Holy Spirit, you come forward now. If you want somebody to pray with you or you have questions about the faith, maybe you're desiring to join the church, come forward. Let us know. Right now, you do that while heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Take that first step out of your seat.